Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I read an article by a sociologist, and the sociologist was critiquing how our contemporary culture practices gratitude. Now, it seems odd to critique the practice of gratitude, but her point was a fair one. So often today in our therapeutic self-help culture, we're encouraged to be grateful. Be grateful, we're told, if you want to have a happy life. If you want your life to go well, if you want your outlook on life and the world to be healthy, practice gratitude. Be thankful for all the good things in your life, and you will be happy. So her critique is that practicing gratitude for the purpose of being happy yourself may miss the point. In other words, in her mind, gratitude ought to motivate us to focus not on ourselves being happy, but rather on the welfare of others. And I find that very often our modern conception of spirituality has the same danger. We're often told, again, that developing a spiritual life is important to make one happy, to make one whole for one's well-being. But again, spirituality and that mindset is practiced as a way to self-fulfillment, so we're focused on ourselves. True spirituality, it seems, to me at least, ought to lead us not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on others. And while the spirituality culture around us is certainly prone to that kind of self-focus, I find the same kind of practice very often in the church. I want to develop my spiritual life. I want to develop my Christian life so I can be fulfilled or so I can have meaning, you see. But what does it look like to practice a biblical spirituality, a spirituality that nourishes us, but not for our own sake, but for the sake of others, just like the practice of gratitude rightly ought to focus us on the good of others, a biblical spirituality ought to focus us on others as well. So Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is dealing with a group of Christians in first century Corinth that were very focused on being spirit-filled people. The work of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit were very important to the Corinthians. But in his letter, Paul corrects their assumptions about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, because it seems that the Corinthians were using their spiritual experience simply for their own sake and not for the sake of others. So the Corinthian congregation was started by Paul on his missionary journeys through Greece. He left Corinth, as he did. It was his practice to start a community in a given town and then move on. And the Corinthians were very quickly led astray, misled by false teachers that came in after Paul. And there was a litany of problems that the Corinthian Christians had. But their primary issue, at least that Paul was addressing in this letter, is their understanding of spiritual life, of spiritual experience, the nature and the ministry of the Spirit. And this section of 1 Corinthians 12, as our text comes from 1 Corinthians 12 today, but 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is all about the ministry of the Spirit in the context of public worship. The Corinthians were obsessed, it seems, with the gift of speaking in tongues. That's not our problem today in our church, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But that was their obsession. And Paul was critiquing not the practice of speaking in tongues. Paul writes later that he speaks in tongues more than them all, but the way in which they were using that gift when they gathered together for worship. And so Paul starts in our text today by saying that no one can speak Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is cursed. No one can, being filled with the Spirit, can say Jesus be cursed. Now, why is this important? He's rooting all Spirit-inspired speech in the confession that Jesus is Lord. He's going to go on to critique the Corinthians speaking in tongues as they gather for worship because it's unintelligible to the audience. Who knows what they may be saying, Paul is getting at. All of our speech, our Spirit-inspired speech as we gather together, must be rooted in this confession that Jesus is Lord. Paul's implying that it's possible to give supposed inspired utterances apart from this confession of the lordship of Jesus. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, you're obsessed with Spirit-inspired speech, but all Spirit-inspired speech must be rooted in this confession of the lordship of Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the nature of the Spirit's work in the community. And he says, look, the Spirit, there's one Spirit, and the Spirit gives many gifts to those who gather together. And this is important because the Corinthians were so focused on this one gift that it was to the exclusion of all the other gifts. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. When you gather together for worship, the Spirit wants to inspire speech among those who are gathered. However, there's more than one kind of inspired speech. It's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, but there are diversity of giftings. And then he goes on to root the diversity of the expressions of the Spirit in the diversity of God himself. Do you notice how he does this? Different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. And finally, different kinds of workings, but the same God. And so Paul is thinking of God in terms of Trinity, in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the unity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the same thing as the unity of the giftings of the Corinthians. However, the diversity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, mirrors the diversity of the gifts and the workings of the Spirit that are present within the Corinthian congregation. So then he gets to the key point. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the purpose of inspired speech when the community gathers is the common good, the building up of those who are gathered for worship. And Paul's going to go on to say that ecstatic utterances in the Spirit or the gift of tongues is not for the common good because it's unintelligible. No one can understand. Nobody can be edified. Nobody can be encouraged. Nobody can be blessed by that. The Spirit-inspired speech that exists within the gathered congregation is for the purpose of the common good. In other words, the purpose of these spiritual gifts is for the sake of others, not for your own sake. And then Paul goes on to list these gifts. We're not going to spend time on each one of these things, but I'll just make two observations. One is that this isn't an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, and the other is that spending a lot of time focusing on the distinctions between each one of these gifts may not be the best use of our time. That Paul shared these gifts, and these were very real manifestations of the Spirit, but I don't think that he wanted to draw very hard and fast lines around each one of these things. He does talk about wisdom and knowledge, first of all. And the Corinthians were very interested in wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, you don't lack any wisdom or knowledge. But then he goes on to critique how the Corinthians understood wisdom and knowledge. They were going after philosophical pursuits in the secular realm rather than having their wisdom and knowledge rooted in the cross of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that the wisdom of God is Christ crucified. He goes on in chapter 8 to tell the Corinthians that knowledge is great, but it tends to puff up. In other words, knowledge by itself tends to lead to arrogance. And so he's saying that it's possible for the Spirit to inspire people who are in the gathered community with wise things, with knowledge. Having said that, unless the wisdom and the knowledge are rooted and founded on Christ crucified, they'll inevitably lead us astray. And then he goes on to name these five gifts: faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, and the discernment of spirits. And again, we could spend a lot of time on each of those, but all that to say that the Spirit inspires people in the congregation, but it's for the sake of other people. So oftentimes people are going through a very difficult situation, and someone is filled with faith and encourages this person who's going through a difficult time. Oftentimes people are physically ill, and the Spirit will give somebody the gift of healing. So we'll lay hands on that person and pray for healing and see a miracle happen. Other sort of miraculous activities, whether it's deliverance from evil spirits, the freedom from some kind of internal turmoil, is there as well. A prophetic word, a speech that's inspired by the Spirit for the sake of encouragement and exhortation. Discernment of spirits. Somebody is able to discern, this is from the Lord, this may not be from the Lord. So you can see how the Spirit moves people's hearts in the gathered community for the sake of building up the congregation. This isn't about self-actualization. This isn't about realizing your full potential as a human being. This is about offering ourselves to the Lord, Jesus is Lord, and the Spirit who comes upon us for the sake of one another. And finally, Paul gets to tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's important to note, among other things, that this gift with which the Corinthians were obsessed, Paul saves for last. This may not be the most important thing, Paul is saying. So as we think about this text and our own life today, how does it apply? Christ Church in Phoenix in 2016 is a different kind of congregation than first century Corinth. So I'll just observe a couple of things. The first one is that when the Corinthians gathered for worship, they had an expectation that the Spirit was going to speak. They had an expectation that the Holy Spirit was going to speak to them as they gathered. And I think that that's something that we can really learn from the Corinthians and hear Paul saying to us. When we gather for worship, do we gather with an expectancy that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us? Now, in our highly structured liturgy, it's certainly different than it was in first century Corinth. But through the prayers, through the songs, through the scriptures, through the sermons, through the confession, through the Eucharist, are we anticipating God speaking to us? I believe that the Spirit wants to speak to us. I believe that the Spirit is living and active and in our midst. And I believe that if we open our hearts and open our minds to hear from the Lord, we'll hear the Spirit's voice and we'll see the Spirit move and act in and through us for the sake of the common good. And I think that that's something that we really ought to hear and heed in this text this morning. But the second thing, of course, is that these manifestations of the Spirit, these movements of the Spirit, are for the sake of others. This isn't for our own good. It's not for our own well-being. It's not for our own, again, self-actualization, but rather for the good of all. And how is it then that we ensure that our own seeking of the Spirit, that our own openness to the Spirit, doesn't just stay with us? In other words, that we don't gather for worship like so many people in our culture do in order to get our own needs met. That's a problem, a huge problem in the North American church today, that when we come to worship, that when we're part of a Christian community, that we're there for our own sake. In other words, we want what we need, and if we're not getting it, we're going to go somewhere else. And how do we avoid that? Because Paul says these manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good, not just for ourselves. And I believe that we avoid that simply by going back to that confession, Jesus is Lord. And we can look at this on two levels. The first level is that Jesus is Lord, and that means that it's not about us. It's not about us. That's, of course, the first line of Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. It's not about me. But I think on a more important level, it's that Jesus is Lord. That there's something unique about Jesus and his lordship. You remember in Mark chapter 10 when he was sitting with the disciples and he said, you know, I did not come to be served, but to serve. I am not a lord like the lords that you know. And my servants will not be rulers, will not be leaders like the leaders that you know. Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And how does this help us avoid this kind of self-centered spirituality? It's because Jesus, the Lord, has given us every single thing that we need. And because Jesus, the Lord, has given us every single thing we need, we're therefore free to give to others. And so we don't gather before Jesus, the Lord, as a power-hungry, capricious tyrant. And we're just wondering, is he going to give us what we need? Or is he too busy? Or is he too focused on something else? That's not the kind of Lord Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord who comes to serve, and he comes to give, and he comes to bless. And on the cross and in the resurrection, he gave us everything. And so we don't come before him as needy people. We come before him as those who have confidence that Jesus will give us exactly what we need. And because of that, we're free to share and to give with others. And so I'd encourage you, as we continue in worship this morning, to open your heart, open your mind to the Spirit who desires to come in our midst and to speak to us, to the Spirit who desires to come into our midst and minister to us. And so often, the Spirit who comes to speak to us and minister to us does just that through one another. And so as we worship, it could be that you get a strong impression to pray for someone, or a strong impression to speak to someone, or you may get a strong impression that you ought to come for prayer, or that you ought to ask for prayer, or that you ought to express a need, because this is what it means to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered community, that we open ourselves up to the Lord, who is the Spirit, who gives life, who speaks, who moves for the sake of his body. So let us be that body. We confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord who gave us everything that we need, and so now we're free to give to others. May we be that body this morning. Amen.